Luke 16, and I'm going to begin today in verse number 14. We looked at some other portion of this chapter in previous days, but we're moving on. In verse number 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and that was Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching about the stewardship and about being held accountable, and I've talked so much about that recently. And they derided him. That means they laughed and they mocked and they made fun. And he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." And it would seem almost as if the Lord Jesus just absolutely reached up in thin air and pulled this statement about adultery out of the air. No, he didn't. He's rebuking them for their actions. He knows them and he understands their hearts. And he understands that they have strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel in their religious shenanigans that they pull, and they literally try to make themselves look good while they were doing things that were clearly against God's law. Let's see, 16 verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lived." L-I-F-T, present tense. There's no E-D. That's not a past tense word. "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, for if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If God be my helper this morning, I want to give you the context of this, and I want to talk to you concerning the contrast in the lives of these two men. And if God would help me this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of the deception of the outward appearance. By definition, the word contrast this morning simply means to set in opposition at least two or more figures of like kind in order to show or to demonstrate a difference and to manifest the excellence and the quality of one by pointing out the inferiority and the defects of the other. There are contrasts between these two men, contrasts between who they were, how they lived, their manner of life, and ultimately where they wound up when they died. And often people view this passage of Scripture, we most commonly hear this preached, as an authoritative exposition on the horrors of hell. And surely it is. But rightly divided and rightly understood and in its proper context, these verses here in Luke 16 are really not given by the Lord just to be an exposition on the horrors of hell, but they are a warning that the Lord Jesus gives against the deception of the outward appearance. I'll give you two or three alliterations and we'll go to the house this morning. And the first one I see is people in their position. Scripture says there was a certain rich man. Now, I realize that there's a lot of argument and a lot of debate in religious theological circles as to whether or not these were real men and this was a real picture, or if this was just a made-up parable. Get that out of your head. Okay, let's not worry about that. It is a real story. These are real people. Lazarus was a real man with a real name. This rich man was a real person. But if you get hung up over that, you've fallen into a trap of the devil. Let's don't get hung up. That doesn't change any of the content or the context of the story of what's taking place that the Lord wants us to see. There's people and there's position. And the Scripture said a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And the Scripture says that just outside his gate, there lay a poor man, an indigent beggar by the name of Lazarus, who was full of sores and was begging for his daily bread. Can I say to you this morning, don't be deceived by outward appearance. Don't be deceived by outward appearance. The Lord said in Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. And thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first thou which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside then may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And here we see, according to the culture of the Jews and the traditions of the elders, that wealth and prosperity was an outward sign that surely a man must be right with God. There was a natural inclination to think that surely if this man had wealth, if he had all of the luxuries of this life, surely he must be under the blessings of God. Well, can I ask you this morning, will you please not mistake the blessings of God with the goodness of God? They're not the same thing. God's children have the blessings of God, but even a lost man has the goodness of God. The Word of God says that it rains on the just and the unjust. And a born-again child of God can plant a garden, and you can have a drunkard and a whoremonger for a neighbor, and when it rains on his garden just as much as it does on yours. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the goodness of God extends to the whole world, but don't be fooled by the goodness of God. That doesn't mean you have the blessings of God. There is a difference. The Word of God said this rich man dressed in purple and in fine linen. Not just anybody could afford purple. It was made from a special dye that came from a special source that was very expensive. And it denoted the fact of nobility and great wealth, and sometimes even of someone being a king or in a high position or a high state. And no doubt when this thing was over, there was a lavish funeral that was decked in pomp and circumstances. and there was tedious religious ceremonies, and without any doubt there was a public procession, and they paraded through the streets, and there was such an adornment made, and all kinds of professional mourners would have come. Little did they know, while they met and the family and the friends comforted themselves with a lot of flowery words and embellished the life and embellished the memory of their departed friend, that deep beneath their feet in the center of the earth and the holding cell for the souls of the damned, their beloved friend was screaming and begging for a drop of water. Can I beg you, as someone that loves you and cares about you this morning, do not be fooled by outward appearance. There is a deception of outward appearance, and don't you let it fool you. God knows your heart. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. God help us that we do not need to waste our life trying to prove who we are. And I realize and I understand, Miss Kim, you've been in the film industry. I've been in the professional music industry, and I understand something about show business. And you are exactly as big a star as you have enough money to convince people you are. That's what makes you a star. When you get people with money behind you and they're willing to promote you, they can make you anything they want you to be. But please, I beg you, don't get caught up in caring what people think about you and how you look in the public eye as far as getting your focus on that. And I realize, I understand, I've been married 38 years. I realize a woman wants to look nice when she walks out of the house, and she cares about her husband looks. And some of the ladies have tried to mother me and make sure that I look my best, and I appreciate all that. But it's not the outward appearance that really matters, folks. Do you understand that God knows what's going on in your heart? He knows where you live. He knows where your mind's been since you've been in this building this morning. God knows what's on the inside of you, and it don't matter whether anybody else knows or not. God knows what's going on the inside. You see, we judge this thing on our five Baptist do's and don'ts. You know, adultery and fornication, murder and lasciviousness and thievery and all that stuff. But what about the sins of the heart this morning? What about hatred? What about hatred and strife and division? And what about selfishness and an uncharitable black heart? And I see the word of God said, and John said it this way in 1 John 3:17, that whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There ought not be a question when we have the means available to be a blessing and be a help, especially to a brother or sister that's in need. Hey, there are some things you ought not to have to run somewhere and go pray about. There's some things that ought to come natural to you, to want to be a blessing, to want to be an encouragement, to want to be a help. And I hear people sometimes with their language, your words can cut so deep. And you have an opportunity to say something and just be a precious help to some precious soul in need, and just say a kind word. And how easy sometimes it is to display our disgust and say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. The Word of God said, if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? I'm talking about the things in your heart, buddy. God knows what's going on down deep inside. And then on the other hand, we see Lazarus. By definition, his name means destitute of help and needing of help, or needing the help of God. And I wrote this down, and I believe it's a profound statement, and you can get a hold of it sometime about 3:00 in the morning. And while the rich man offered nothing, Lazarus had nothing to offer. While the rich man offered nothing, Lazarus had nothing to offer. You say, I'm not wealthy. Well, you got the gospel. Who are you giving that to? We got a lot to give. I see a lot of things in the hands here of men that don't really understand what they've got or what to do with it. And I see a thing of respect here that aggravates me a whole lot. And I noticed this. I couldn't help but notice this. It was so prevalent in the administration of George W. Bush when Condoleezza Rice was there on his cabinet. And I heard reporters and news reporters from time to time, and they would refer to Condoleezza Rice as Condi. And I thought, Miss Nita, that kind of struck me one day. That is so disrespectful. Because they don't know her well enough to call her Condi. And I came from a place of respect. I came from a family of respect. And I don't see a whole lot of respect in the day that I live in. And I'm not saying this for my self-promotion. God knows my heart. My mother does not call me Mike. My mama don't call me by my first name. My sister, a born-again child, my sister, you couldn't make her call me Mike if you held a gun to her head. They'd call me preacher because it's a thing of respect. And there's something respectful about how you treat people and how you treat their name and how you treat the name of people you don't know. And I've never had the privilege of being in the military, but I was taught by my mom and daddy, it's yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And there's a whole lot that goes along with that respect. But you'll find that God was a friend of Lazarus in so much that he called him by name and just used his first name. But you'll notice God did not even use the name of this rich man because he did not know him. 2,000 years after this story has been told, the rich man remains a nameless, forgotten soul suffering in the regions of the damned. But this morning we recognize Lazarus as a friend of God. I was in Wilkes, Sister Lori and I, a little while back. I don't remember when it was. Some of you ladies here, you might even remember. You may have been there. But I remember we were on the west side of town, up 421 North, over on the Walmart side of town one day. Brother Dan, I noticed people starting to line the streets, and they were pulling in parking lots and all the Walmart store and all the fast food stores, and there was a fire truck pulled up and draped a great big gigantic American flag across the highway, and there was people start, and I didn't realize it at the time, but there was a young man, a soldier from Ashe County, that had lost his life in Afghanistan. And I watched people out of respect, people that had never known that young man. They wouldn't even got to have, it was probably 20 miles from Ashe County. And on his way home, there was a funeral procession. And they were bringing that hearse. They lined the streets of Wilkesboro up and down US 421, and there was hundreds of people that stood out there. Some saluted, some held their hand over their heart while this young man's corpse was brought back home. And I stood there, Brother Tim, and I couldn't help but weep. I wept for a young man that's given his life. His mama's crying and his family misses him, but I wept because the picture that I saw, that it was in the hearts of these people to honor this young man. And while God did not know, and God did not even so much as speak the name of that rich man, the Word of God said when Lazarus died that he was carried by a band of angels into Abraham's bosom. Hey, he didn't get the good things on this side, but buddy, when he took his last breath, all of heaven took notice that a friend of God's on his way home. Don't let outward appearances fool you. I'm telling you the truth. Don't let outward appearances fool you. Oh, I've seen them. They're so sweet sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth, and they want to pat the preacher on the back. My daddy never gave me a lot of pastoral advice, but he did tell me one time, son, them folks is wanting to pat you on the back so much that they're just looking for a soft place to put a knife. Outward appearances don't mean much when God knows your heart. I say I'm moving on. I see people in their position, and I see perception and priorities. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it came to pass the beggar died was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The Lord Jesus specifically draws attention to this fact while there is no mention of any funeral, either public or private, ever held for Lazarus. But the rich man was buried. There was a great importance in the Jewish tradition for this. They generally buried someone, generally, the day that they died. And there was great funeral that was made for this man. No doubt he was paraded through the streets. It was part of tradition to show the importance of an individual in the Jewish culture, that they would literally judge that man's position based on how people wept and how they cried and how they mourned at the funeral, in so much that they would literally hire professional mourners to come and to weep and to wail and to cry at those funerals. And no doubt there was a big to-do made at this man's funeral. While the emphasis of the death of Lazarus primarily focused on the condition of his soul as he was received by the angels after death, even after the breath of life had expired from this rich man, his never dying souls departed into his eternal abode. The priority of this rich man still remains consistent, and there must be one final display of the flesh, and they're going to have to put on a big dog for the funeral after he's already gone. And even after this rich man screams in the regions of the damned back home in Jerusalem, provisions have been made for proper burial. One final facade, one final remaining appearance, concealing a horrible reality, a fabricated false impression that was designed to defraud and to deceive. One last testimony outwardly to this world that everything's good. But Miss Pat, the whole time that's going on, he's screaming in hell. There's perception and there's priorities and then there's philosophies of preaching. I'm going to get through in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now let me just stop right here. What is Abraham's bosom? What is Abraham's bosom? There is no such place as purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches that. But in the Old Testament economy, and I've taught for weeks about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, and under the Old Covenant, there was no permanent sacrifice. There was a remembrance made of sin every year. And the Jews right now in Jerusalem are about to celebrate Yom Kippur, and they're about to have the sacrificial lamb and the Passover, and that was only to cover sin for a period of one more year. Therefore, those Old Testament saints, when they died, because there was no blood on the mercy seat in heaven, could not go into the direct presence of God the Father. They had to go to a holding place in the center of the earth, into Sheol, into the paradise side in the center of the earth. And they were held there until after the death of the burial of the Lord Jesus, and after Jesus had put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven before God the Father. Scripture says he took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He literally took the Old Testament saints out of this paradise in Sheol and took them to be with God the Father. But the Jews understood this as Abraham's bosom. Why was it even there? Because of the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with Abraham. And here you see that that is where that Lazarus goes to. He did not go to the presence of God. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was a holding cell in Sheol, in the center of the earth. And you see this perception, you see this priorities, you see this philosophy of preaching. And while he's there, there's a great gulf. And on the other side of the gulf, you have the Hades or the hell side of Sheol. And here you see this rich man begins to tell Abraham, Father. send Lazarus to my house. He said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay. He said, no. Do you think that there is any work of repentance whatsoever in the heart of this man that has now decided he is going to bark orders at Father Abraham? That he is still in such of a position of authority that he's going to go to hell and start bossing people around? He's in hell and he still can't repent. That lets you know that unless God gives you the gift of repentance, you can't do it on your own. The word of God said, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I had a man call me from Missouri yesterday, talked to me about preaching in a meeting out in Missouri later this year. He was talking about the current circumstances and situations that are going on in the world, and he was talking about his community and the horrible condition that things were in, and he's talking about how gas prices are about to skyrocket, and he said maybe, just maybe, when gas prices go up and people can't pay their credit card bills, just maybe this will get people's attention. I did not waste my breath by stopping to inform him that no, that will not get people's attention. You see, that has to do with your philosophy of repentance and salvation. That has to do with your philosophy on the preaching of the Word of God. You see, when it boils right down to it, this rich man thought he could tell Abraham to tell Lazarus how to go and save his family. Listen, if you're going to take advice from somebody about salvation, I don't think I'd take it from a man screaming in hell. Obviously, he don't understand the deal. And what he has this idea is that surely there would be something, Jeremy, that could so shake and so rattle the nerves of my brothers and be such an emotional press upon their heart that it would cause them to repent. And what did Father Abraham say? Father Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. What's he say? He said they've got the Word of God. And he said, and if they won't hear the preached word of God, they won't hear anything. Can I say to you this morning, God didn't give you a different choice. Either you respond to the preaching of the word of God or you go to hell. There ain't no door number three. It's one of those two things. You respond to the preaching of the Word of God. There's a message in this all by itself. Either they'll hear Moses and the prophets or they'll perish. And that means that God chose and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's why your preacher believes this morning that it is so important for me to lay my ears back and drop a bottom plow and run through your pea patch and make sure I preach this book to you, because this book is what stands between most of you and going to hell this morning. Do you understand that? The preaching of this book. Well, listen, I understand in the day we live in, we got folks running around this country and they're telling puppy dog stories and stories about mama teaching angels how to sing and little puppies getting run over and going to see your puppies in heaven, and they can do all kinds of evangelistic trickery to get folks to come to an altar and pray a prayer. But I'm going to tell you what, apart from the preaching of the Word of God, you ain't got a hope. Your children have no hope. Your grandchildren have no hope. You better lay up a heritage for your children and for your grandchildren, because somebody laid one up for you. And the pride that was so ingrained in the heart of this rich man that somehow, even in the torments of the damned, he acted as if he was in control. And even in his present distress, he utterly failed to understand that salvation is not an emotional and a volitional decision. You don't just decide to get saved. God must give the invitation, and you must respond when he does. It is a whosoever will gospel. but it is not a whensoever will. You don't just decide one day you're going to get saved and then you just get saved. No, you've got to answer when God calls. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I'll say this, I'll move on, we'll go home. The Lord Jesus said in that day, what day, Miss Pat? The day of the great white throne judgment of God, when all the damned are brought up out of hell to be judged. And they'll be judged not whether they're going to heaven or hell. They're judged on what will be the degree of their punishment in the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. Jesus said, he that knew his master's will and did it not would be beaten with many stripes, but he that knew not and did not his master's will be beaten with few stripes. God's just. God's not going to give everybody the same degree of punishment in the lake of fire. But I promise you, there ain't none of it going to be anything anybody's going to want to experience. But God's just. I hear people say this. You've heard them say this. Hell ain't going to be hot enough for some people. Can I give you some biblical information? You better believe it will be. You better believe it will be. God's just. And there's justice going to be meted out. There are people that came before the Lord Jesus in this day and said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name done many mighty works? Thy name cast out devils. Literally, Sister Sheila, these people were in hell. Some of them have been in hell for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years. They've screamed in the regions of the damned, and on this day, the great day of God's judgment, they're trying to convince God they're all right. You know why, Brother Danny? There's nothing in hell has changed their heart. They couldn't repent. They can't change. But Lazarus, on the other hand, lived his life in such a way that 2,000 years later, every one of us seated in this building knows his name and we know where he is. What are you saying? I'm saying the end is the place they wound up. Or to put it in Wilkes County hillbilly language, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man to the torments of hell. And you'll notice that not one time did he ever ask to be removed from hell. I guess he realized that he belonged there, I don't know. But he never asked to be removed, but he did want some comfort, and comfort never came. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 says this, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Can I read you that one more time? He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by the outward appearance, because God knows the hearts. What really matters when all this is over with is where you wind up when this is over and done. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not just about going to heaven and hell. It's not really about that. Can I help you with this? A lot of folks have the idea that this is just about going to heaven and hell. No, it's not. If that's all there was to it, God would have just barred the gates of hell a long time ago and not let anybody go to hell. It wasn't prepared for man anyway. Scripture says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. This is not really about going to heaven and hell. This is about how you live your life and the influence that you can have on others by just being real. I've been your pastor for, Miss Pat, I've been your pastor for years. And you've heard me say this over and over and over again, and y'all going to hear, as long as you hang around me, you're going to hear this. Whatever you are, you just be what you are for the glory of God. You ain't got to impress your preacher, and you ain't got to impress nobody else with your spirituality. Because I hear people all the time, and they try, you know, I have had the privilege and I've had the honor of traveling across this country and with men of God that I wasn't worthy, Miss Nita, to carry their Bible, but God let me travel with some of those men, ride in vehicles with them, flying airplanes with them, stay in motel rooms with them. Some of those men, Miss Lori, I wasn't worthy to carry their Bible. And I ain't never heard one of them yet full of the Holy Ghost that talked in Bible verses all day long. And you hear people trying to talk spiritual, and there's something inside of you crawls up into a knot on the inside of you. You mark it down, they're a hypocrite, they're playing. They're playing spiritual. And I can spot one of them a mile away. Listen, if you won't be my friend, don't think you've got to act spiritual to be my friend. You know, we can talk about a whole lot of things in this world. I want to talk about Jesus because I love him. But don't ever feel compelled you've got to be anybody you ain't, because that brings God no glory whatsoever. But do you know what brings God great glory? There's one dear sister in our congregation this morning. I'm not going to embarrass her, and I'm not here to lift her up. I'm lifting up Jesus. But I talked with a man a little while back, said he used to work with one of the ladies in this church. And he said, "Brother," he said, "that woman was full of God." He said, "We'd get to talking, and she'd get to crying and get to testifying." And he said, I'd just go talk to her a minute or two just to get her spun up, because she'd get to glorifying God, and it'd make my day so much better. Hey, that's what matters. It's not what you put on. It's not the airs that you put on when you go to church for an hour or two on Sunday morning. And the whole point of this scripture was not a dissertation on heaven and hell, but the whole thing about this scripture is Jesus was trying to help them understand, don't be fooled by outward appearance.